Zephaniah, we've got the book of Revelation, and it tells us about God's judgment. You know, what God has to do to people based on sin. Not because he doesn't like them, or not because he doesn't love them as such. He loves them enough that he gave them their son, his son eventually. But in the Old Testament days, he gave them an opportunity to do right, to obey. And they did, and they didn't, and they did, and they didn't. You know, that kind of a thing. And more not than do. And Zephaniah is a book on God's judgment that's really quite hard. And for somebody to hear that and not think of anything else about Paul or about Jesus Christ, the Savior himself, they would think that God is a very hateful God. I mean, that's just what you would think. The way he treats his people, as well as the nations around them. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2. This is quite a statement. He says right here, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. That's just what he's going to do. It's gone. He takes everything away. Utterly consume. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. He won't mess around, he'll just get it done quickly. Now, if you get a chance to think about these things, which maybe we do our home Bible studies way too fast or whatever, but look at that. What can we get out of this for us? Well, we can get a lot right off the bat. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Don't we have people today that think that they're just their gain is what's proving that they're Christians? And that's offering your silver and gold. So, God hasn't changed, right? Hello? God hasn't changed, has he? Not at all. This is still how things are. It just happens to be that he provided the penalty, he provided the punishment for what had to be done. So this is for me now, when we read through the Old Testament, especially Zephaniah, and we see what he had to do to his people because of their sin and disobedience, this is what he had to do to himself and to his son in order to pay what had to be paid for. This is what I think of all the time. God's wrath is horrible. And we think it's just an angry God or a grumpy God. It's not. His wrath has to take care of every ounce of sin, every ounce of wrongness that's there, which is why he has to not only consume all things, he utterly consume all things. That's what he had to do. So as we read about God's wrath, just remember, this is what he did to his son. Had to be done. That wrath and the cross and the walk through town and the humility and the whippings and the scourging and the bleeding and the thorns on his head probably jammed down into his head. I mean, all the stuff that took place, slapping him, blindfold. Remember, he was blindfolded and slapped. That's to me, that's kind of a, I don't like that kind of a thing, not to like anything else, but it was horrible. Yeah. Oh, right. It was a horrible wrath that God's people had to endure. Well, it was a horrible wrath that his son had to endure. We don't have to endure that. And if we could just be just an ounce more thankful after today, that's an improvement. That's a start. So look at chapter 3, verse 8. So these nations that are around where Zephaniah is at, God's people, they're in trouble too now. Remember, Habakkuk was grumping because these wicked nations who were wickeder, were more wicked, then God's people were the ones that were going to put the kibosh on God's people. But here we see, verse 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So now we see that there's future in this thing, because this hasn't totally taken place yet. Okay, so now, not only do we see past here in Zephaniah, it should help us understand the present, and it should help us tell people about the future, about what's going to happen. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep your fingers in Zephaniah, of course, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why do we need to read about all this stuff in the Old Testament. Well, we're going to learn something from it. That's fine. That's right. But there's one really good reason why we should be reading these things and reading these things to our kids. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There you are. There's what we get out of reading through the Old Testament and the judgment that God puts on his people. And the judgment that God puts on the nations, the world. Knowing therefore, how would you know therefore the terror of the Lord if you don't read the whole Bible? This is why when people say to us, well, we just teach out of Paul. Well, we teach out in Genesis through Revelation. We need to do the Old Testament because we can learn from how God handled things. We can learn about the terror of the Lord. And we'll read some of that this morning. But, it says there, but we are made manifest unto God. Amen? Isn't that what this is all about with Paul? We can serve the living God now. So, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. That's in us. Now, I be concerned, we pray for Bill, Marilyn's husband, Bill Kench. He's in, what's the news this morning, anything? Improving, okay. Had to go back in, he was, then he had more, two more pints of blood, two more units of blood. Oh, so full, wow. So, didn't look good. I mean, he looked pretty rough, but he's a tough guy. But I'll tell you, you know, it's still a difficult thing when you sit down to talk to somebody who is possibly going to die. And you don't know where he stands with God. Had a good conversation with him. I was very encouraged by it. But just think about that. When you know the terror of the Lord, and you see how he operated in the Old Testament, and we know about Revelation from John, what he says about how it's going to be, and different people that you talk with, family included, they have no clue what the terror of the Lord. People hear about God's wrath, well, they just think he's a bad God, and so they ignore it. God ought not be ignored. The Pope ought to be ignored as he's bumping around the world. That's terrible. And now he's really, really going after the youth. Really going after the youth. That's a scary thing. But anyway, back to Zephaniah. Let's look at let's go back to chapter 1 here. Zephaniah, this is going, now if you can remember this, I don't know what your memory's like, but he goes back to King Josiah. And he was a great, great grandson of King Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? At least you remember the name Hezekiah, Josiah. And he was a relative of King Hosea. That means he's got some royalty in him. He's just not as just a lowly guy. He's a royalty kind of a guy. And God's people are getting one last opportunity, and Zephaniah is going to tell them what God's going to do to them. But he's also going to do this to the other nations around. Now look at verse 7, verse 4, chapter 1, Zephaniah. Verse 7, verse 14, 15, 16, 18, chapter 2, 2 and 3, and chapter 3, verse 8. He mentions quite often the phrase, the day of the Lord is at hand. He says, the day of the Lord's sacrifice. He says, in the same day, in that day, there was a horrible day coming up to the neighborhood. It's kind of like Mr. Rogers wouldn't dare say, welcome to my neighborhood. This neighborhood's about to be destroyed with God's wrath. He says in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. And like also in verse 14, it says, even the voice of the day of the Lord. One spot. Now, there's other phrases here. The day of the trumpet and alarm, the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord's anger, the day that I rise up to the prey, that day is the day of wrath. But in all those phrases about the great day, about the day of the Lord is coming, he mentions one time the voice of the day of the Lord. And what does he have coming out of his mouth when he comes back on the white horse in Revelation 19? The two-edged sword. He's got something to say. So, it looks like God's wrath comes from his voice. Look at verse 12. Here's a, we'll talk about that later this morning in the sermon. But look at what God thinks about somebody. You'll see who I mean here. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. You ever heard that phrase, settled on their lees? Lees is it's a calm, it's a sheltered place. It's a lee, L-E-E. And people that get settled where there's no wind, there's no storm, there's nothing going on, there's no challenge, there's no action. God didn't like those kind of people, apparently. Because it says right there, punish the men that are settled on their lees. Why? That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. In other words, they're just happy in themselves. God isn't going to get me for doing it. God isn't going to bless me for doing it. That means there is no God to these people. And they're just settled in their own little ease. They're settled in their little shelter, their little, whatever it is in their life that they have. We'll talk about that later this morning. Okay, I'm here to look at verse 5. A couple just highlights here. If you haven't read Zephaniah and you want to give your kids a quick rundown on God's wrath, this is a good book to read. Short and simple, and you can read it slowly, and you can react for them. Remember, we have to teach our kids how to react. We have to teach our kids how to be happy. We have to teach our kids that it is not right to show what we show today. We have to teach our kids everything. And you better hurry it up, because pretty soon they become unteachable. Isn't that right, Jimmy? Just talking. We do. We become unteachable. Don't we? Come on. We do. We get to the point where we're just, well, I don't know about that kind of thing. So, let's look at this thing here in chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of our children. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, there's our stargazers and all that stuff. Not that stargazing is wrong, but you don't worship it. And them that worship and that swear by the Lord, that swear by Malcolm. Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Hang on there. Hang on to verse 5 there. But look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Malcolm, Moloch, kind of a thing here. Look at 1 Kings 11, chapter 7, verse 8. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, or Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise, he did for all his strange wives to burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. We realize in Zephaniah here, we see a touch of child sacrifice in Zephaniah. And it pops up in Jeremiah and some other places, like example here in Kings. At Chronicles, he says this, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he put all these things together, which we don't have time to do here this morning. Now look at 2 Chronicles 33. We see that one of the things that was done during this time was their children were sacrificed unto a false god. And you say to yourself, how could anybody sacrifice their children unto a false god? Well, I won't get into that, but we know, we do very well with that ourselves. We do that because we're busy. We're tired. We don't know what to do. We haven't been taught what to do in our generation. How many of you took parenting classes when you were younger? I know back in our, Marilyn mentioned a couple of times this home ec class. It was back in those days, it was home ec for girls and girls only, and apparently they taught some woman things and some home ec-y things for family. Boy, you don't get that kind of stuff today at all. I imagine they probably taught some of the feministic things coming around, but I wasn't there. We couldn't even go in the building. Remember the home ec building down by the arena? I mean, we couldn't even, boys were not allowed in that building. So as a result, we kind of hung around the building. just what is this? What is in this building? What an amazing thing. Sewing and dress stuff. And not that I took it or anything. I really didn't take it. But I imagine the first couple of years, home ec for boys was probably a little rough for some of those poor little guys. But did you ever take it, Jerry? You did? Oh, I learned why, yeah. That and choir. No wonder you hate sewing and music so much. Anyway. We see here in 2 Chronicles 33:6, here's a good verse. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, And he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What is the most popular reading series ever for children? Harry Potter. And the churches and the schools and the good people say that, hey, this is where good triumphs over evil. And we know better than that. That is not what comes out of that movie series or that book series. And here's exactly what's going on. People are sacrificing their children today to the devil in the sneaky, subtle little ways. And that, now, in the notes, you see a little bit there how they come up with the word Gehenna, based on Gehinnom, which is that son of Hinnom, the valley of the son of Hinnom, and where they come up with Gehenna instead of hell. And it's just, you see how they're thinking, though. They're just trying to get away from the terror of the Lord. What they're trying to do. Okay, let's go back to Zephaniah. When do we sacrifice our children? Something to think about. Okay, chapter 2. Just like in all the other books, these guys are talking about God's wrath, but there's always some blurbs of good news in there. Look at the first three verses, 1, 2, and 3. Amongst all this talking about the wrath of God, look what he says here. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Isn't that an interesting way to say who that is? I just like the King James Bible. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord. And how do they do that? All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, you know, we missed something here this morning. Let's go back to chapter 1. We'll come back to that in a minute. God did give an opportunity to get out of the thing, but you notice their opportunity is different than ours? Just because we're meek. If a person grows up and becomes a very meek, humble person, you can't go to Matthew and claim God's kingdom just based on being meek. Anyway, there's ways of looking at that. Listen, I just want to go back. I want to read chapter 1. We can't ignore this thing. I'm afraid that sometimes we haven't read all these things, and you're just agreeing with the fact we talk about God's wrath. But let's read about God's wrath. Look at verse 3. I will consume man and beast. What do beasts have to do with any of this? What's their problem, you know? I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the cherubims with the priests. And them that worship the host of heavens upon the housetops. And them that worship and swear by the Lord. And that swear by Malchus, which is Moloch. And them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. You know how many people are going to try to talk God out of it? Just hold thy peace, it's too late. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Even back then. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. How would you do that? Turn it on. You know what you bring into your house? Violence, deceit, perversion. That's all we have to do. One little flip of the switch, guess we didn't do that anymore. One push of the button, and we've got that stuff within our homes. How about a computer? Same thing. Anyway. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. There goes the economy. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their good shall become a booty. Everything that we have belongs to everything. They can just come and get it. and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. Wouldn't that be a joy? And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink of the wine thereof. Have a crop, don't get anything out of it. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, that the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. That's quite a chapter. That's really quite a chapter. If we look at chapter 2 again, the first three verses, it's just good news to the people, but from that point on, it's not good news at all. Look at verse 4. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Chetharites. The word of the Lord is against you. And it goes on and it goes on. I mean, their days are over. Look at verse 9. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom. What's going on today? And the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. What's happening to our kids today? Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So see, there are still some people going to make it through all this stuff. Now look at verse 10. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. You know, in my few years of this pastoring thing and talking to folks and preach about and be rejected for what's being said or challenged, or I see the struggle within ourselves, out in our families. You know what it is? Pride. It's either pride against me because I said what I said, or I do what I do, or it's pride against your family because they're getting better victory than you. Or it's pride against somebody else in the church family because they're getting victories and you're not. Or it's just pride. It's just pride. So here they are. For this shall they have for their pride. Verse 11, the Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Now, remember all the stuff about Nineveh, kids? Jonah goes off to Nineveh and doesn't want to, so he gets tossed in the ocean, goes to sea in the whale, and the whole story about all that. And then remember we said that Nineveh got right with God as a city. Remember that? Okay? And Jonah didn't like that because he didn't want the city to get this thing figured. He wanted them to get clobbered. Well, we found out in Nahum that the city still got clobbered. They still rejected God. Remember that? Just go yes. Like your dad. Just go yes, I agree. There you go. Just like that. Well, here it shows up again. In verse 12. I want to read a little bit about why Nineveh went the way they did. Why did God have to punish Nineveh when they got right at one time? Verse 12. 12, okay. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation, and dry like a wilderness. Why? Nineveh had gotten right with God. But apparently Nineveh got wrong with God. And the flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern shall lie in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. You know, that's not the kind of bird you want to listen to in the mornings. You know, I guess I shouldn't say that, although checking it out, but I don't think the bitterns and the cormorants, they got a pretty voice. I don't think they're known for their voice. Aren't they flesh-eating little critters? Big critters, I think. I don't know. Totally, I just picked up on that thing here. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. Now here's why. Here's why Nineveh got clobbered. Here's what happened to the city. Verse 15. This is a rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am. And there is none beside me. Is that pride? That's pride. This city who turned to God under the threat of God's wrath became a city that said, call themselves I am. Do you know who I am is? God is I am. They looked at their city like they were God. They had it all. We would never get to that point in our lives, would we? Us Americans who have everything? You'd never grow up and be like that. I mean, you know, the generation that follows us has it even better, don't they, Jimmy? I mean, their debt is deeper and their cars are smaller because they got to... Oh, I am, and there is none beside me. Well, that didn't go well. A place for beasts to lie down in. Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is all about Nineveh. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Nineveh just blew it. Now, look at verse 2. Here's what they did. Here's what happened. This city, Nineveh, who thought they were the greatest in the world, obeyed not the voice, received not correction. Don't you suppose that when Nineveh got right with God because of Jonah, and they turned to God, and then God spared them, right? Now, what did God have to tell Nineveh? What did he have to tell these people in Nineveh? Okay, here's what you need to do now. Here's how you need to be, what? What's the word? Corrected. It's like you want to walk up to your mom and dad and you want to say, okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do what I did. And your parents accept you back. Not that they push you away, but you know, there's a bridge in there, there's a gulf in there. And now what does mom and dad have to do? They have to correct you. You have to be willing to be corrected when you go back to your parents and say, I'm sorry. Do you still love me? Well, of course we still love you. But here's what you need to do. Here's what's wrong with what you did. And then what's the next thing in the Bible? Instruction in righteousness. So here's the city Nineveh, who thought they were the greatest city in the world, but they feared God's wrath. Before that, they feared God's wrath. They got right with God. God said, here's what you need to change. And they wouldn't do it. That's what happened. They wouldn't do it. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Because God was her God. God was Nineveh's God. But that city wouldn't listen to God correct them. Now, isn't that something today that if we don't listen to God, he doesn't treat us like Nineveh? Why doesn't he? He did that to his son. Jesus Christ took for us what we should have done to us. That's what he did. And we still get all bent out of shape about, here's the things we should and should not do. We miss the whole point still. That he took care of sin, it's just not even an issue anymore. There's sin that's still in there, but he separated us from that. And he got rid of the law, so there's no issue being put on us in an unlawful manner, in a sinful manner. But he had to go through what he had to go through in order to do that. And I wish our kids, if they don't hear it this morning, I wish somehow the parents will still pass that on to them. Jesus is our Savior. We'll talk about that in the sermon this morning here. Okay, now, let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Hang in there, kids. You got about 2 hours to go, though. Not a problem. don't throw that at me. Okay, she's crumpling up, ready to throw that at me. I thought, good, I'm glad you didn't do that. Matthew 24. She would never do that. Oh, wait, Grandpa would probably teach her how to do that. Matthew 24, verse 21. Here's a verse. Just remember this verse here. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Do we realize that the tribulation is going to have things worse than we've read in that Bible up to this point? We've read some pretty horrible things. And yet the tribulation is going to be worse. Wow. Now, go back to chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 3. How are we doing for time? We're doing all right. Zephaniah chapter 3. Again here. Okay. Now, there's more about Nineveh there. Look at verse 9. Here we go, verse 9. "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." I read that verse all week long. I've been thinking about that thing. A pure language. God knows there has to be a pure language. Now, if we look at verse 17, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Verse 18. "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden." He'll be there for them. "Behold, at that time," verse 19, "I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes." So we know that the future for these people, we got the millennium coming up. The millennium's going to be a marvelous time. And yet, reading about the millennium, there's people that reject the Savior, reject Jesus Christ, even the millennium. That's amazing to me, but regardless of that. So we know that. And we know that when we read this thing, read Zephaniah, we know that this is talking about God's wrath. But look at that verse 9. "For then will I turn to the people of pure language." So when this time comes, it's a horrible time. There's a pure language there. Now listen to what the modern Christian teaching people say. This is amazing to me. "Then the Lord will purify the lips of the peoples, so that they may all near and far worship God." Pure lips are lips that speak truth and worship in truth. Now, where do they get the fact that God's going to purify their lips? It says, "I will turn to the people a pure language." He's going to give them a pure, he's going to make them pure lips. He's going to give them, turn to the people a pure language. Now, with this being the time that it's going to be, pure language, what's the first thing you think of when you hear somebody say pure language? That's through the King James Bible, English. But what we've studied so far about this King James Bible, that's pure, it's perfect. If it's perfect, meaning it's done, it's complete, that means there's nothing else coming. Okay? Because if there's something else coming, whether it be during the time of tribulation or whatever, if there's something else coming, then this isn't done. I mean, that's how, if there's still something coming, be tribulation, millennium, or whatever, then this isn't what we've been saying that it is. Because I don't believe that. I believe that what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:10 is the Word of God, King James Bible. Because, see, if it isn't, then everybody out there is right, and we're wrong. But I've been looking. I've been watching. According to this Bible, that may not be pure and perfect as some people, if that's the case, this Bible sure does expose this Antichrist pretty good. And I've learned by watching this Antichrist. The Pope, what is he talking about? He's talking about peace. He's a big hit right now in America. The peace talk is coming. Going after youth, yeah, young people. There's something going on. And what's going on out there is not right. If this isn't that which is perfect, this isn't that which is complete, pure, etc., etc., then they're all right, and we're nuts. But I just don't believe that. He explains why we're so small. He explains to us why we have the difficult times we have. He explains to us that gain, which is what they're all after, isn't godliness. Nah, this is the Word of God. This is perfect. This was inspired. It was preserved. It went through a series of tests. Psalms 12, 6, and 7. Number 7, English. In the English, number 7, in the English column. Boom, it's done. So what's this pure language going to be in the tribulation? Well, look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. What's he talking about here? Paul talked about something that was coming. I believe Zephaniah is talking about something that is coming. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There we go. Look at Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away. And we know that's going to take place. But my word shall not pass away. Look at Psalm 12. Look at Psalm chapter 12. Verse, what do you think? 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation when? Forever. Not just till now and then done, poof, forever. Look at Amos, chapter 8. What verse? Verse 11. This also tells us that in these times, these perilous times, in these last days, which he says will be a pure language. He also says in Amos says that, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So, if God's going to provide that pure language, the devil's going to do everything he can to get rid of it. I just believe that's the King James Bible. But it's going to be hard to find. But it's there. It's been there for us today for almost 400 years. We're getting closer to the tribulation. I see no reason why that isn't what that would be today. Now, I've heard people say, well, if that's the case, then we must be living in the tribulation. Because that's when it would be provided. No. Don't we see a lot of things going on today that aren't official tribulation, but it's preparing for the tribulation? The voice of joy, the voice of gladness disappearing, that's what's going to happen. We see those things taking place. There's no reason this Bible can't be that last book, and we're headed into these last days pretty soon here. I have a problem with that. Then I've heard these people say that, well, we're in the millennium. they can come up with some reason to say why we're in the millennium. And there's a pure language right there of the millennium. Now, I don't believe that. Look at Zephaniah 3 again. Why would God want to have a pure language? Why does he need one then? Why does he need one now? That they may call upon the name of the Lord. Right? That's true. We know that. But look at the rest of that verse. To serve him with one consent. Remember that college professor that came in here and said, sure does make sense if we only had one Bible, because then we quit fighting over all these different things. There it is, one consent. What has the devil done? He's taken this one Bible and made about 500 of them. And he doesn't care that people get excited about God with those other Bibles, because they're still his people, the devil's people. This pure language is so necessary. We have it today, but the devil's trying to get rid of it. And wouldn't that be a horrible thing if you helped the devil get rid of this Bible? By not reading it to your kids? By not making sure they have one? By not training them how to take care of it and keep it and preserve it? You know, it's getting really hard to find a clean King James Bible to buy. If we find them, they're hard to read. Remember the Bible we had at the fair a couple years ago? It had three columns on each page. You had to have a microscope to read that thing. If we're going to give out Bibles, they cost 50, 60 bucks a Bible now. I'm going to give out a Bible. We got one that came in from Ripinger's, just 90 bucks. That's what's happening. So, the thing in Zephaniah, for then I will turn to the people of pure language. That's just my thought about that pure language is the King James Bible. Because it's already been written, it's already settled in heaven. Those are God's words. Right here. So, we get a lot out of Zephaniah. Got some thinking going on in Zephaniah. So we'll take a break. And we'll come back and we'll do Heaven Part 4, Part 5.